There are a few key words and phrases in the Bible that demand our special attention. One of my favorites comes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul, after describing our being dead in trespasses and sins, has those marvelous two words, "but God." But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together in Christ. But God. The great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones spent several sermons just expositing those two words. They were so important. Another one would be in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where after 11 solid chapters of solid theology, Paul uses a single word to transition to the Christian life. Therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. I think we have another one of those important words here in our text this morning. In fact, I would dare say it's one of the best ands in the Bible. One of the best ands in the Bible. In verse 9, after the solitary angel appears to the shepherds and tells them that the news, that this news of a great Savior who has been born in Bethlehem, then a multitude of the heavenly host appears. And you know what comes next. The crowd of angels proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." These are very familiar words. We read them every year. Our kids recite them in Christmas plays. We write them on Christmas cards. We sing them as we gather together to worship. They have become so familiar, however, that I think we miss their logical disconnect. These two concepts, glory for God and peace for us, they don't belong together. That the angels bring them together with this marvelous word "and" reveals something earth-shattering. It tells us that something history-making has occurred. Something world-moving has taken place now that the glory for God and peace for you and I are no longer at odds, but have been brought together in one person. Friends, if we can understand their unity, if we can understand that "and," it should change our lives. Now, why don't we normally think of these two things as belonging together? Why don't we normally think of the glory of God and peace for you and me belonging together? Well, it's right here in our text. Look what happens when the angels of the Lord show up. Again, in verse 9, when the angel first appears to the shepherd, we read that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and the shepherds were filled with great fear. The glory of the Lord shone around them. It's almost as if they stepped through a curtain from backstage to the front of the stage. And as that curtain parted, they could see the heavenly realities. The heavenly realities enveloped them. The brightness of God's being enveloped them. Do you ever wonder in the book of Revelation, at the end of Revelation, why it says that there will be no sun? And then it says the Lord God himself will be their light. That's the kind of light that showed up that dark Bethlehem night. The light of God himself, the Shekinah glory of God, as the Old Testament puts it. That cloud that would fill the tabernacle, the light that would cover the mountainside, that's what shows up that night. So the shepherds are more than just a little startled. They are filled with great fear because they are in the presence of God. Our natural response to God's presence is fear. Our natural response to God's presence is terror, because it is a clear indication that we are not God, that we are unlike God, and that a great gulf exists between us and God. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that it hasn't always been this way. Adam and Eve, when they were first created, enjoyed fellowship with God. It was only after Adam's sin that they fled from the presence of God. Our fear of God, our sense that God's glory is opposed to our well-being, to our peace, it's a fruit of that bitter rebellion of Adam and Eve. What about this other phrase that they bring together? On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know, over time, we've shortened that phrase to peace on earth, but that's not really accurate. God is not first and foremost promising the cessation of hostilities. He doesn't say that because Jesus was born, there would be peace in the Middle East. Because Jesus is born, there'll be peace between America and all of her enemies. Peace between rich and poor. Peace between black and white. That's not what God is promising. God is promising something greater, something deeper, something more foundational than that. God is promising shalom. Now, shalom is one of those Hebrew words that we as English speakers really need to know. It's one of those important words of the Bible that we need to grab hold of. Shalom is not just the cessation of hostilities. Shalom is the fullness of life. It's total peace for the total person. And that peace has been missing ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God. And because that peace is missing, all other conflict emerges from its lack. Personal conflict, interpersonal conflict, international conflict. Our root problem is that we are out of whack. We don't have peace with God. We are enemies of God. We perceive God to be a threat to us, and that's what leads to every other kind of conflict in our life. Somehow, though, the angels bring these two things together. God's glory, which is a threat to us, our peace, which we think is totally opposed to God's glory, the angels bring them together. How does Christmas unite God's glory and our peace? Well, the heart of Christmas, of course, is the good news that God's Son has become the Son of Mary. By taking on human flesh, God would subject himself to sickness and pain, to weakness and hunger, to sorrow and scorn. He would eventually die a cursed death. And in that humiliation, God's glory is being revealed in a profound new way. The presence of God, which for so long had been blocked by human sin, is now being revealed by God's own gracious initiative. By becoming a man, the eternal Son of God becomes a public demonstration of God's glory, of God's grace, of God's justice, of God's holiness, God's mercy, God's wisdom. Now, as perhaps never before, the true presence of God in all of its majesty would be revealed to his creatures in a way that would draw them close. This is what provokes the angels' announcement. What they have always known to be true about God is now being revealed to the world. Now that revelation brings peace. The angels remind the shepherds in verse 10 that the birth of Jesus is not for God, it's for all people. Ordinarily, a baby being born is good news for the family itself, for Mary, for Joseph, for their close friends, for Elizabeth. And yet the angels say that in this case, the baby that the shepherds would go and worship was for them. I bring you good news, the angel said. Do you get not what that means? It means that Jesus' life is not for himself. Jesus' life is for you and for me. From the moment that he was conceived in the womb of Mary to the night on which the shepherds saw him, throughout his childhood and his public ministry, even to his death on a cross, Jesus lived his life for you. There was no moment when he did not live in obedience to God. No moment when he did not recognize God's glory as the fixed guiding star of his life. No moment when he was not aware of God's all-consuming presence. Every day of every moment of every day, Jesus knew that his own sense of well-being, his sense of fullness, his shalom was bound up with God's. And that's all for you. It's for you and for me who for so long have been opposed to God, who have run away from God. Jesus brings those two things together. The angels are saying that his life now counts as your life. He ushers us into a new relationship with God, no longer one of antagonism or fear, but one where God's glory is finally united to our good. Now, friends, if we understand that, if we grasp hold of this unique message that God's glory and our peace are brought together in Jesus, the implications are far-reaching. And I want to leave you with just two this morning. First, once we have peace with God, we can make peace with ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but for many of us, Christmas is a hard season. It's a season when we are tormented by our past mistakes, words that we've said that we can't take back, things that we've done that can never be forgiven. We're tormented by our failures. We're tormented by our broken dreams. We're tormented by our broken promises. But the song of the angels assures us that if God has made peace with us, he is pleased with us. That is momentous knowledge. And if you are disappointed in something in your life, you need to bring it to that truth. You need to submit your disappointments to that wonderful truth that God is pleased with you. That God has done a work for you in Jesus Christ. And friends, if you believe that, that leads to the second change. That's a big enough change on its own, right? But it goes to the second change. If you actually believe that God is pleased with you, that God has made peace with you in and through Jesus Christ, it will radically change the way that you interact with other people. Other people who for too long have stood over your life as judge and jury and sometimes even as executioner. Again, this Christmas season, holidays in general, they're often filled with difficult people in our lives, complicated relationships. You may have already experienced this, feeling judged yourself, blaming yourself, feeling the need to justify yourself when you feel attacked. Or maybe you just ran and hid in silent agony. But what if you lived? What if you lived instead as those who know with the certainty of an angel's announcement that you are the object of God's pleasure? How would that change the way that you interact with those difficult people? How would that change that complicated relationship? Instead of entering into those relationships and those situations with fear and trembling, instead of seeing other people as a threat to whatever fragile facade of peace you're trying to protect, instead of doing all of that, you can enter in with boldness. You see, disorder and strife in all of our relationships, that's a byproduct of fear. Fear that unless we get our way, there will be no peace. Unless we get our way, there will be no fullness. Unless we get our way, there will be no shalom. When others meet our needs, or when they maybe do a few of the things that we want, we establish a tension-filled peace with them. It's tension-filled because we're always wary that they might break the peace to pursue their own way at odds with what we want or what we need. What we call peace is actually an uneasy truce between enemies. It's not shalom. It's not God's peace. It's not the fullness of peace, the total peace for the total person. But being at peace with God, knowing that God is pleased with us, allows us to enter into those difficult relationships and those hard circumstances and open up doors of compassion. To give ourselves in selfless service, to find and perform acts of mercy, to demonstrate true forgiveness and grace against those we once considered to be threats. Do you believe that? Do you believe the angel's announcement, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased? I read about a missionary who translated this verse into a foreign language, and when it got translated back to English, it had a great sound to it. God in heaven is just so good. So the people who live in this world, if God's heart is happy with them, then their fear is all gone now. Is your fear all gone now? Do you actually live at peace with God? Do you really believe that the child born in Bethlehem can bring peace to you? Do you live like that? Do you trust the certainty of it? Folks, too often, we are looking in every nook and corner and cranny of the world trying to find peace, trying to find hope, trying to find a message that we can live by. But the glory of the Lord shone on the earth. It brightened an entire city. There was no hiding from it. And the angel's announcement still echoes down through history. God is pleased with you. In Jesus, God's glory and our peace are brought together. Do you hear it? Will you listen to it? Will you follow that angelic song to where it points today? No longer to a child in Bethlehem, but to a king who rules and reigns at God's right hand, who still bears our likeness and our form. He is our Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we so desperately need to be brought face to face with Jesus again and again and again. We need to know that our good is now bound up with your glory. And yet, Father, we forget that message so many times. And we find ourselves running as fast as we can, as far away from you as we can. Lord, with the brightness of the glory of God that shone on that hill in Bethlehem so long ago, stop us in our tracks. And may we hear that angelic song still singing down through history. May we be brought back face to face with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.